Well, shalom. Shalom to all of you in this house tonight. My name is Josiah. I'm a shepherd, and I come from the land of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Judah and from the city of Bethlehem, and I want to teach you how to say hello in my language. Would you repeat after me? Shalom. What does that mean? What does it mean? Peace. Do you know what shalom means? Say it with me. Shalom, shalom. Turn to somebody, look them in the eyes and say, shalom, shalom. Do you know what that means? It means perfect peace. Shalom, shalom to you. And sir, what's your name?
Merv,
it's so good to meet you. And who's the lovely lady beside you?
I'm Patty.
Patty, so good to meet you. Now let me ask you something. Have either one of you, as far as you can remember, ever shaken hands with a shepherd before? No. Oh, this is very, very important then. You be sure to wash those hands later, please, please. Shalom, shalom on both of you. I told you I'm a shepherd, and I come from a long, long line of shepherds. My father was a shepherd. His father was a shepherd. His father was a shepherd. And really, the shepherds in my family, we go way, way back to a very famous shepherd. I know you've heard of him, King David. The shepherd king of Israel, from my hometown of Bethlehem. But I haven't come here tonight to tell you about myself. What I want to do is introduce you to a man that I met, and oh, he was a baby when I first met him. But I will never, as long as I live, forget that night. I was with my father and my brothers, and we were on the hills just outside of Bethlehem. Oh, I wanted to be back home with my mother and my sisters and my baby brother Benjamin, who had just been born days before. And my father said it was time that I learned some responsibility. So he said, Josiah, come with us to the fields tonight. So there we were, that dark, dark night, gathered around a little fire that we had lit and talking about the day behind us and the days that were ahead of us and all the work that was coming our way. And I was holding one of the little lambs on my lap when suddenly it happened. Well, the sky above us, it lit up like the daylight. And then there before us stood an angel. Now, you may wonder how I knew it was an angel. Let me tell you, people don't glow in the dark like that. And when he spoke, we were terrified. We just jumped into a pile of shepherds there on the ground, just trembling with fear. And the first thing he said was, oh, don't be afraid. Oh, I'm so sure, don't be afraid. You would have been afraid. But he said, I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. And honestly, it was nice to find out that this angel seemed to be in a good mood. Because I understand that just one angry angel can do a lot of damage. But he said, I bring you good news because today is born unto you in the city of David. That's Bethlehem, my hometown. He said, today is born unto you your Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, I've never been a greatly religious man, but every boy and girl, man and woman in all of Israel knew this promise that one day God would send us our Savior, our Messiah, our Deliverer. Oh, we prayed and prayed every day that he would come and deliver us from the hand of the Romans. But to think that of all times, that moment, in that night, and of all places, Bethlehem, what is Bethlehem? And of all people to announce this to, a bunch of dirty shepherds? It was too much to believe. But the angel must have known that we had our doubts because he spoke again. And he said, you'll find this baby all wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. That was as hard to believe as the first thing he said. Because do you know what swaddling clothes are? They're just strips of cloth left over from making garments like these. They're really nothing more than rags. They're clean, but just rags. The kind of material a poor person would wrap their newborn baby in. But the Messiah, shouldn't he be wrapped in satin and silk, something like that? But then he said, you'll find him in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. For donkeys, for sheep, cattle maybe, and goats. If you're a Gentile, pigs. But to think that we would find our Messiah wrapped in rags and laying in a manger? Have you ever seen the inside of a feeding trough when a donkey got done with it? It's not a pretty sight. But then as soon as he said that, the sky above us, it was filled with angels everywhere. And all of them crying out the same thing. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Can you imagine that? Shalom on this earth and peace to men of goodwill. And then as quickly as they had come, they were gone. And it was dark again, and we looked at each other, and we shook ourselves. We slapped ourselves, make sure we were alive, let alone awake. And then we did exactly what you would have done. As fast as we could, we ran into the city of Bethlehem to search for this newborn baby boy. And we asked everyone along the way, do you know, have you heard of a newborn just born today? We did find one family, but they had just given birth to a girl, and that just didn't help us. We said, shalom to you, blessings on your home, but we need to find a boy. And we continued to search. My brothers, we were all getting discouraged. And one of my brothers, Eli, he said to my father, Father, look, maybe we just imagine this. This is crazy. We need to go back to our flock. And my father, who is normally just a very, very peaceful man, he looked my brother in the eyes. He said, no. We will continue to look. That was no dream. We imagined nothing that happened, my sons. And we continued to ask. We knocked on door after door until we came to this one door, an inn. My father knocked on the door, and the man came out, the innkeeper. He threw his hands up in the air, and he said, I'm sorry. I have no more room. I'm full. The whole city is full. And my father said, sir, calm down. We're not looking for a room. He said, this might sound strange, but we're looking for a newborn baby boy that was born today. Can you help us? Well, the man hung his head as if he was ashamed. My father said, sir, what is it? He said, well, there was a couple who came yesterday, a man and his wife, and she was ready to give birth. He explained to us, I was as full yesterday as I am today, but I had to do something to get them off of the street. And he said, the only place I had for them was a corner in one of my stables. And we looked at one another and we smiled because, you know, as far as I know, that's probably the best place to find a feeding trough. And we said, sir, show us. And he said, come. And he took us back to his stable. And when we looked around that post and looked back into the back of that one stall, there he was, a brand new baby, all wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and he had just been laid down in a feeding trough. The couple motioned to us to come in. It was like they'd been expecting us. We told them about the visit we'd had from the angels, and they looked at one another, and they smiled. I mean, as if they'd had visitations from angels too. And then we told them our names, and we introduced ourselves, and we looked at that baby, and then they told us their names. Her name was Mary, such a precious young woman. Her husband's name was Joseph. And you know what that baby's name was? Jesus. We might say Yeshua, Jesus. My father bent down and he said, Josiah, isn't that the perfect name for our Savior? I looked and I said, Father, why? He said, you don't know? I said, no. He said, Jesus, Yeshua. It means our God, Jehovah, will save us. It was a perfect name. It was a perfect name. And then we did what you would have done. We fell on our knees in that stable, and we worshiped him. Doesn't that sound crazy? We worshiped him there in that stable. And oh, I can't explain to you how that felt. I've been in the temple many times. I've been in countless synagogues. I must tell you that I have never been in any place in my entire life that felt as holy as that dusty, humble stall in that stable. I wanted to stay there forever. All of us did. But we talked to them for a while, and then my father eventually, he said, boys, we have to get back to our flock. You know that, and of course we knew that. And he said, we'll come back, we'll visit them again. They're right here in our hometown. And so we said our goodbyes and we said our shaloms and we made our way back to our flock. But on the way, we told everyone what we'd seen, like I'm telling you. We told them that our Messiah had been born, that the Savior had come, that Christ had come. And most of them looked at us like we'd lost our minds, like we were crazy. But they think that about us shepherds all the time. That was really nothing new. But we knew that something had changed. There was hope in our hearts like never before. And we went on about our business, but all we just wondered, what happens next? Well, I must tell you, that was not the last time that I saw Jesus. You see, the family, they stayed there in Bethlehem for close to 2 years. And my little brother Benjamin, he became one of Jesus' little friends. We would get them together as often as we could, and they'd play together. They learned to talk about the same time. They learned to walk at about the same time. Now, for some reason, I never completely understood. It did seem that Jesus learned things a little bit faster than Benjamin. I could never understand that. Oh, but they were friends. I'll never forget the day that Benjamin came running to me and he just said, "Yeshua, Yeshua." I knew he wanted to see Jesus. And so I picked him up in my arms. I went to my father and I said, "Abba, may I take Benjamin to play with Jesus?" And he said, "Of course you may." So I put him up on my shoulders and we began to make our way through Bethlehem to the place where the family had been living for some time now. And we sang the songs of David as we went, and I'll never forget that moment. But then I began to hear it, and I heard it all over Bethlehem. It's the most terrible thing I've ever heard in my life. I heard screams and cries, weeping. I heard the names of children that I knew being cried out by the names of parents that I knew, and I wondered what's happened in Bethlehem. We made our way to the house, and when I knocked on the door, it moved open and it was empty. The whole house was empty. Everything was gone. All of their belongings, their animals were gone. All of Joseph's tools. He was a carpenter that had set up a wonderful business right there, making and fixing and building things for people, but they were gone. Last time we'd seen them a few days before, they said nothing about a move. Well, Benjamin was heartbroken. He wanted to play with his little friend that day. We went to their neighbors and we said, "Can you tell us where the family moved to?" They were shocked. They said, "Move? They were there last night when the sun went down." I picked up Benjamin in my arms and we began to walk home, and I comforted him saying, "We'll find them, Ben. We'll find them." And then we turned a corner close to my home. As we turned that corner, suddenly we were confronted by soldiers. These were Herod's soldiers. One of them stopped in his tracks and he said, "How old is that child in your arms?" I was too frightened to say anything to him. I just took a step back and he raised his voice. He pointed at Benjamin again and he said, "I asked you a question. How old is that child?" All I could say to him was, "Why? What's the problem?" And then he came towards me and he was reaching out to take Benjamin away from me. I didn't know what was going on, but I knew what I needed to do. I ran with everything that was in me. With every bit of strength that I had, carrying my brother in my arms, I ran back down the street and cutting in and out between the houses. And I was trying to get out into the fields, or there was a thicket where maybe I could hide until this trouble, whatever it was, had passed. But they caught up to me, and one of them hit me from behind. And as I fell, holding my brother Benjamin, I hit my head against a rock as I fell. And I don't know how long I laid there, but when I woke up, oh, I can remember the pain in my head to this day. And then I remembered Benjamin, and I looked for him, and he was on the ground not very far from me. And I lifted up my voice, and I said, "Oh, Yahweh, thank you, thank you. They didn't take him." And I ran to him, and I said, "Benjamin, wake up. We have to go home." He didn't answer me. I bent down, and I shook him, and I said, "Benjamin, wake up. We have to go." He didn't say anything. And then I picked him up, and I saw it. They had killed him. They had killed my brother. What could he have done? 2 years old. What could he possibly have done to deserve this? I had no idea what had happened. I just picked him up in my arms, and I began to walk towards home. And then I thought, how can I go home? How can I ever explain to my mother and my father and my family what had happened to Benjamin when he was with me? I didn't even really know what had happened. So I just began to wander that day all over Bethlehem, wondering, what do I do now? And then my father and my brothers, they found me. They'd been looking for me for hours. And when they saw me, my father stopped in his tracks. And he said, oh, thank Yahweh. Thank you, Yahweh. And he said, Josiah, Benjamin, is he okay? And I said, no, Father. No, he's not. He's gone. I had never heard my father cry until that moment. And he lifted up a cry to heaven that I can hear in my heart to this very day. And we gathered around each other and we held each other for the longest time. And then my father said, come, come, my sons. And we made our way to the place where Herod's soldiers were stationed there in Bethlehem. And my father went right up to them and he said, why was this done? Why was this done? Do you know what I discovered? That Benjamin wasn't the only one that died that day. But all over Bethlehem, every boy, only boys, every boy, Benjamin's age and younger, had been killed by Herod's soldiers. Do you know what they told us? They said Herod had heard that another king had been born, and there was no way he would give his throne to another king. And so his jealousy and his rage cost the life of all those little boys. That was the day. That was the day that I began to hate. And with everything that was in me, I hated Herod. Oh, whenever he would go by in one of his ridiculous processions, I would curse him under my breath and spit on the ground as he passed by. If I had been a more courageous man, oh, I would have done more. But that was also the day that I began to doubt. I began to wonder, how could there be a God in Israel that allows things like this to happen to the most defenseless among us? So many times I said, where was God when this happened? God, where were you when Benjamin was taken from us, when all these other children were taken? And through the years, whenever we would gather together in circles, and even at our feast days, and people would talk about how wonderful God was, I would just sit back at the edge of the crowd, and I would say, oh, so you say God is good. Then where was God that day all those years ago when my little brother was taken from me? Where was this good God of yours? And I became not just a doubter, but the most bitter, angry, vengeful person you've ever met in your life. Hard to be around, hard to do business with, hard to live with. It defined my life. I don't know if anything like that has ever happened to you. When someone has wronged you, and you let it go so deep into your heart that it begins to define who you are. That was me. Oh, I heard my friends as I would walk by, they would say, oh, there's Josiah the bitter. Josiah the bitter. And it was true. Until the day that I met her. Gentlemen, do you know what I mean when I say her? It was the day that I met the woman who would become my bride. Her name was Sarah. Sarah was from Bethlehem. She'd been through what I'd gone through as well. Oh, but there was something about this Sarah. She wasn't angry with God. You see, she lost a nephew the same day that I lost Benjamin. But she still talked as if God were good. And oh, I'll never forget the day that I sat with her on a low wall just outside of Bethlehem, looking over that valley at sunset. And we were just talking about all kinds of things. And she said, oh, Josiah, what a beautiful day. Isn't God good? And oh, I thought to myself, I wish she hadn't said that. Because now I have to say this. But I said it more gently than I did to my friends. I said, so Sarah, you think God is good? She said, oh my, yes, Josiah. God is so good. And I said, well, then where was God that day that Benjamin died, that day that your nephew died? Where was God? She usually was a very kind and sweet person until that moment. She jumped up off that wall. She turned to face me. She put her hands on her hips and she said, how dare you blame God for the evil things that men do. How dare you? And then she moved in closer to me, and I started to tremble just a little bit, just a little bit. But she said, Josiah, how dare you put this on God? She says, don't you think I weep for my nephew every day? Do you think I ever forget him? But I can't blame God for the evil things that men do. And then she said the thing that began to change my life. She said, Josiah, I know exactly how you feel. But your only hope for the healing of your broken heart is for you to lift your voice to the very God you blame for the pain and ask him to just help you. Just help you. Now, the pride in me wouldn't give in at that moment. I said, thank you, Sarah. Thank you very much. I'm happy that that works for you. Shalom, Sarah. I'll see you another day. And I went home, but I couldn't get those words out of my mind. Then that night, after dinner, I walked out to this tree where I would often go to think things over. And really, if I ever spoke to God, it was in complaint. That's all I had for God at that point. But this night, I leaned against this tree and I just said to God, I said, God, if you're there, would you help me? I'm so tired of being me. I'm so tired of the bitterness. I'm so tired of the anger. I'm so tired of blaming you, but I'm so tired of this pain. Would you please help me? Can you believe that he listened to me? Can you believe that he answered me? Can you believe that he forgave me for shaking my fist in his face? Oh, I will for the rest of my life be thankful for that beautiful woman who directed me back to the God that I was so angry with. She's such a precious woman. I wish you could meet her. But as I said, she became my bride. Can you believe she said yes to me? She did. And we began our life, and I, to this day, every day I wake up and I say, oh, Abba, thank you for my wonderful wife. And as our life went on, as years went by, God blessed us so much, and he gave us wonderful children. But our firstborn, well, her name is Leah. We named her after one of the princesses of Israel, Leah. But Leah was born with a problem. She had a foot that just didn't work. She couldn't move it. She couldn't turn it in circles. She couldn't run with the other kids. If she walked on her own, it was difficult. She had to walk with one of these, or I had the privilege of carrying her. Can I confess to you that again, I got angry with God? Oh, I'll never forget one night after supper. I excused myself and I'm going to go out to pray for a moment, Sarah. And I walked out to my tree and I leaned against that tree. And I did give thanks to God for the day and for my wife and my family. But then I said, oh God, why? Why? Isn't that the most useless prayer in all of the world? As if we would even understand the why that he would give us the answer? But I said, God, why was Leah born with this crippled foot? Why couldn't she have been born with two strong feet like all the other children? Well, I thought I was all by myself. But my precious bride had followed me out to my tree. That was my tree. That was my prayer room right there. And when she came up to me, she was not smiling. She heard my complaint. And she walked up to me, and with those gentle but strong hands, she put them beside my face, and she said, Josiah, stop this. Stop this. Why do you always blame God when things don't go your way? Why can't you thank him for the beautiful child he's given us? And stop complaining that one little part doesn't work quite right. Can't you be thankful? I am so thankful for that woman and her courage to speak the truth to me in such love. And she has brought me back from the brink, oh, so many times. And I began to be thankful again, even over that, to see why God would allow that to happen. I didn't know. But that wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus. Back when he was just a little baby, I always wondered through the years, whatever happened to him? Would we ever see him again? Well, years and years later, a man came on the scene in our part of the world, in Judea. His name was John, and we called him the Baptist. Now, I need to be honest with you. James was a prophet, and he spoke for God. But James, John was strange. He was really strange. You think these are different clothes from the clothes that you wear? John, for some reason, he decided to wear camel's hair, clothes made out of camel's hair, with the scratchy part against the skin. Who does that? John did that. But John's diet was even stranger than his clothes. For some reason, he had taken a liking to grasshoppers dipped in honey. I guess if you're going to eat a grasshopper, that might be the best way to get one down. I don't know. I've never tried. But John, as a prophet, he had a message. And it was a simple message. Let me tell it to you. You'll remember this. He said to us, Messiah has come. Prepare the way of the Lord. He said, make straight paths in your life. Turn from your sin and prepare for a new work of God in your heart. And he said, if you're serious about it, meet me at the Jordan River and I'll baptize you. Well, it seemed like everyone was serious about it. It seemed like all of Judea went out to meet him at the Jordan River. My brothers and I went, and our family went. All of Bethlehem, it seems, went out there. And I will never forget that day. It was almost my turn to walk into that water, confess my sins, ask God to forgive me, and just say, God, I'm ready for whatever is next. And John, who was out there in the water baptizing person after person, he suddenly stopped and he pointed through the crowd and he said, look, right there, that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I thought to myself, oh, John, I've always wondered if your mind worked quite right, but I think you finally have lost it. Do you know what the Lamb of God is? The Lamb of God is our Lamb of Atonement. And I had no idea what he meant. But after he spoke it, the crowd began to part. And whoever this man was, he was making his way through that crowd, walking right out into the water towards John. And I asked the people around me, does anybody know who this is? And I just said, hey, who knows this man? And all the people around me said, no, never seen him before. But I heard a voice from across the crowd who said, I know him. He's from Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem, but has lived in Nazareth for years and years. I thought, Bethlehem? I said, what's his name? They said, his name is Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus? From Bethlehem? But the Nazareth part, it didn't make any sense. I said, what does he do? And he said, well, he's a carpenter. A carpenter? Jesus would have been a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. And fathers teach their sons their trade. And I thought, oh, this can't be. After all these years, this is him. I couldn't believe my eyes. This was Jesus, the one that I'd known as a child. And I wanted to talk to him. And I watched as Jesus made his way right out into that water to John. And as he stood there for a moment, they argued with one another. It's like Jesus was saying, baptize me, John. And John was saying, no. And Jesus said, yes. And John said, no. And back and forth. And I guess Jesus won the argument because John baptized him and he lowered him down into that water. And then when he lifted him up, strangest thing I've ever seen, a dove. Now there's lots of doves out of the Jordan River Valley, but this dove came flying out over the water and it circled Jesus. And then it landed on him. Doves don't do that. Doves are very, very timid little birds, but this landed on him. And then here's the strangest part. The dove took off, started flying, and Jesus came out of the water and started following the bird out into the wilderness. I thought to myself, is he lost? Does he know where he's going? I wanted to follow him, but I knew first I needed to get into that water, and then it seemed like it took forever for my turn to come, and I kept looking as Jesus disappeared. And I walked into that water remembering what John had said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me tell you something about the Lamb of God. To begin with, it's a lamb. It says, bah. It's not a man. It's a lamb. Most importantly, that lamb has to be perfect. Spotless fleece. It can't have a chipped tooth, a cracked hoof, nothing. Can't have a disease, no sickness. It has to be perfect. By the way, if you are ever in the market for a perfect lamb, you come and see Josiah. That's the only kind of lambs that we raise. And I'll give you the shepherd's discount. I promise you. But the most important thing about this Lamb of Atonement, listen carefully, it has to die for the sins of the people. How could this apply to Jesus or any man? How could a man die for the sins of anyone but himself? I didn't understand it. But when I went into that water that day and I confessed my sins and asked God to forgive me and prepare me for the new thing that He wanted to do, I was like, something changed in me. The old hope was there again. And I came up out of that water and I looked for Jesus, but I couldn't find Him anywhere. But that was not the last time I saw Jesus. Oh, it was maybe 2 years later. My brothers and I, we were way up in Galilee. We were grazing our sheep. We were taking care of business, buying and selling, and just working our way over these hills. And this one day, we came up to the top of this one beautiful hill. And when we came to the crest and we looked down into the valley, what we saw was a multitude of people like you. And all of them gathered around one man who stood in the middle of them teaching them. Now, I'm not a greatly religious man, as I told you. Oh, but I've seen lots of traveling preachers. But I've never seen one that drew a crowd like this. And so, being the curious shepherds that we were, we made our way down into that crowd, and I couldn't believe my eyes. It was Jesus again. And I thought to myself, I'm not letting Him get away this time. We will talk before this day is over. And so I sat, first of all, and I listened to Him teach. I've heard preachers and prophets and priests and teachers and rabbis. And when they teach, they always teach in these great big words to impress you, I guess, with how much they know and how little you know. But when Jesus spoke, He spoke about things we understood. I'll never forget the story He told that day. He said, let's say that one of you had a flock of, 100 lambs. That's a good sized flock. You can make a good living with 100 lambs if they're healthy like ours. But He said, let's say you lost one of those lambs. Let's say you lost one, like it's an if you lose one. You lose lambs all the time. Lambs don't know how to do anything but eat and sleep and multiply and a couple of other things we won't talk about. But they also know how to wander. And all they need to do is have one little lamb that walks off in a direction, looks over his shoulder and goes, and they all start to follow him. And they walk off into danger, out into the wilderness, out into the jaws of a wolf or a fox. They wander all the time. But Jesus said, if you lost one of your lambs, wouldn't you leave the 99 in safekeeping with your friends and search until you'd found that one lost lamb? Well, of course you would. You can't lose one of your sheep. They're your livelihood. In fact, they almost become like a part of your family. You give them all names. There's little Fluffy, and there's Buffy, and there's Duffy, and you give them all names. And they become like your children's pets. They're close to them. Until it's time for a sacrifice or a dinner. I mean, even shepherds have to eat, please. But you can't lose one of your sheep. And Jesus said, well, if you left the other 99 and you searched for the one until you found him, if you found that lamb alive, wouldn't you put him on your shoulders, take him back to your friends, and celebrate that the lost lamb had been found? Well, of course you would do that, and we've done that many, many times. But I thought, Jesus, what are you talking about? What's the point? And then he got to his point. He said, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns from their sins and returns to God, then there is over 99 so-called righteous people who think they don't have to turn from any sin, that they're so good they don't have to repent. And then we got it. I never would have allowed myself to believe this, but Jesus was telling us that not only does God call us to himself and call us away from our sin, but when we come to him, and we say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me and change me, that he throws a party for us? That he celebrates us returning to him? I never would have allowed myself to believe this if Jesus hadn't said it. It changed my whole idea, my whole view of God. But then he said something I didn't understand. He said, and I am the good shepherd. And I thought, I don't think so. If you're a shepherd, where's your flock? You might be a carpenter and maybe a good one. But shepherd? I didn't understand. He said, I am the good shepherd. And I will lay down my life for the sheep. I had no idea what he meant. But then, after he taught us, they began to bring people to him. And they were sick people. And from all over the multitude, they came. Some of them being carried. Some of them crawling. Some of them being guided along. They were blind. Some of them were deaf. They said some of them were tormented by evil spirits. There were even lepers that came. And I watched as Jesus did nothing more than just touch them. I remember he walked over to a man and who had been lame, and he touched him, and the man jumped up and began to run. They brought a woman to Jesus. They said she'd been blind her whole life, had never seen anything. She was standing there beside her husband, and Jesus just put his hands upon her eyes, and he said, my dear, see. And she saw. I wish you could have seen her see, if you know what I mean. She began to look around at things that had only been described to her. And she pointed at the top of a hill. She said, what are those? And we said, well, those are trees. She looked up into the sky and she said, well, what are those? And we said, those are clouds. And then whoosh, a flock of birds flew by. And she said, those are birds, aren't they? Those are birds. We said, yes. And then they brought a man to Jesus that was a leper. And as he came, he said, unclean, unclean. And the crowd parted. Everyone scattered to get away from him. But Jesus didn't. He walked right up to him. And he didn't just touch him. He embraced him. And he said, my son, you're clean. And we watched before our eyes as the leprosy just went away. Well, I turned to my wife. I didn't even have to ask her. She knew exactly what was on my heart. I just put on my arms and she put Leah in my arms. And I made my way to the front of that crowd and I waited my turn. And I don't know why I did this. But when it was my turn, I got down on my knees in front of Jesus. And I said, Jesus, there's no way you could ever remember me. But this is my daughter, Leah. She was born with a crippled foot. Can you help her? Is there anything you can do? And he looked at me and he said, oh, Josiah, how did he know my name? I hadn't told him my name. I said, Jesus, how do you know me? He laughed at me and he said, Josiah, that's not really important right now, is it? He said, look, it's already been done. Your faith has made your little girl well. I looked down and Jesus had already touched her foot. And as he moved his hand away for the first time in her life, she was wiggling her toes. She had never, ever done that. She was turning that foot in circles. She was moving that leg up and down. And she said, Abba, 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 it's better. It's better. And she said, Abba, put me down. And I was afraid to. I was afraid she might fall over, but I put her down gently on the ground, still holding on to her. And she began to just bounce on those two strong legs. And she said, Abba, it works. It works. And then that little girl, she turned and she looked back into the crowd and she saw her mother, Sarah. And with those two strong legs, with no staff, no help, she ran for the first time in her life. And she jumped into the arms of her mother. Oh, and they squeezed each other so hard. And then I watched as Sarah, she just whispered to Leah, and I know exactly what she said to her. Because we've always taught our children to be thankful. And she nodded her head, and Sarah put her back down on the ground, and she looked around until she saw Jesus, who now was down on his knees with his hand stretched out to her, looking at her with the biggest smile you've ever seen. And Leah just ran through that crowd, and she jumped into Jesus' arms and squeezed him so hard I thought she was going to hurt him. But she began to say, oh, thank you, Rabbah, Rabbah. Rabbah, todah, Rabbah, thank you so much, Jesus. And then Jesus, he sat her on his lap and he looked her in the eyes and he said, so your name is Leah? She said, yes. He said, did you know that that's the name of one of the princesses of Israel? And she said, that's what my daddy calls me, this little princess. And Jesus looked at me and he said, good job, Josiah, good job. But then he said to her, Leah, do you love God? She said, oh yes, I do, Jesus. And he said, well, I want to ask you to love him all of your life, even in times when you don't understand what's happening. And I can tell you this, Leah, God loves you more than I can tell you right now, but one day you will see just how much he loves you. Trust me. And she said, I will, I will. And he blessed her again. Said shalom to her, set her down on the ground, and that little girl started running through that crowd, and she hasn't stopped running to this day. And everywhere she goes, she tells her story about Jesus, who touched her and changed her life. Well, then I got a hold of Jesus, and I said to him, oh, you will never know how much this means to us. Thank you so much for what you've done. I wanted to hold on to him forever and talk to him about what had happened all those years ago. But that whole crowd needed him. And so he blessed me, and then he started touching and healing and encouraging people. And you know what happened that day? All through that crowd, everyone who allowed Jesus to touch them, their lives were changed that day. And it wasn't just the healing of our bodies. It was our hearts and our souls. Those who took Jesus' words to heart, they learned how to love each other. Husbands and wives who knew how to do nothing but argue, like my brother and his wife, that's all they ever did was fight. That day, they learned to love each other and show grace and forgiveness to each other. He changed our lives. The sun went down that evening. In the morning, we got up to find Jesus again, and he was gone, but it didn't matter because he left us with changed lives. Oh, I wondered if we would ever see him again, and we did. It was maybe a year and a half later, and we were in Jerusalem for the Passover. No, we go to Passover every year because we're Jews and that's where we belong. And I must also admit to you that we as shepherds, we make pretty good money selling our sheep for sacrifices for Passover, so we never miss it. But we were there for the worship and we were there for the Passover. But as we came into town, you know, the city of Jerusalem that year, something was different. Something just didn't feel right. There was just something in the air that it felt like something was off. And then we heard that one of Jesus' closest friends, a man I think by the name of Judas, that they'd found him, he had taken his life. That didn't make sense to us. It's not that all of Jesus' friends never had another problem again as long as they lived, but they seemed to know how to walk through them until the problems lifted. We wondered what had happened to this poor man that he'd given up like that. And then we heard that there was a riot going on at the palace of Pilate, our beloved governor from Rome, who'd been sent to bring peace to our troubled land. And may I tell you, he brought anything but peace. When a politician tells you, I'm your answer to peace, well, let's not go there, okay? But he brought nothing, anything but peace to our land, nothing but more trouble. And so being the curious shepherds we made our way over there to the palace and the courtyard was packed. And we pressed our way in and we said, what's going on? They said, well, you know this is the day. And I thought, oh, of course this is the day. The day that Pilate releases one Jewish prisoner. And usually it was someone who was arrested for no good reason except to be released on the day of Passover. So he could show us that he was really on our side. I said, so what's the problem? And my friend told me, well, look. And there were two men up on the ledge, two men up there on the balcony. And he said, Pilate's asking us to choose between these two. I looked up there and I recognized one of them immediately. His name is Barabbas. He was a terrible man. He was a thief. He'd been accused of trying to overthrow the Roman government. He was always causing trouble. He was the kind of man, parents, that you tell your children to stay away from. But the other man on the other side, I didn't recognize him. I said, who is that? He said, you don't know? He said, that's Yeshua from Nazareth. I said, what did he do? He had already been beaten so terribly that I hadn't even recognized him. My friend told me he was accused of threatening to tear down the temple with his own bare hands and then building it up again in 3 days. And I said, somebody believed him? Who could do something like that? But our religious leaders said that was blasphemy against the holy place, and they wanted him executed. And since they couldn't do it, they brought him to Pilate. And so Pilate said, "It's your choice. Whom shall I give you, Barabbas or Yeshua, Jesus?" And I thought, well, this is going to be easy. If it's really our choice, this won't take long. Well, can I tell you, it didn't take long. Because when Pilate said, "Whom shall I release to you?" before I could shout out his name, Yeshua, of course, the whole crowd, as if they'd rehearsed it, cried out, "Give us Barabbas." Barabbas, had they lost their mind? Well, even Pilate seemed shocked by their response. And he said, "Well, what shall I do then with Yeshua?" You wouldn't have believed your ears. They said, "Well, we don't care. Away with him. Crucify him for all we care. Crucify him." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. But I watched as Pilate walked over to a basin of water. And one of his servants poured water over his hands and handed him a towel. And he said, "I wash my hands of this innocent man's blood." And then he handed him over to the guards, who, as I said, had already beaten him terribly. And they took him back behind into a back room or something. And when he came out, he had a crown of thorns upon his head, a purple robe upon him. And they had beaten him even more. And my heart began to break. I thought, "God, how could this be happening?" And then they took a beam of wood, much, much larger and heavier than this, and they put it upon his shoulders and tied his hands out to the end of it. And the soldiers began to make him march through the city of Jerusalem, up and down those tiny streets. And people all along the way said horrible things about him. They called him names that I wouldn't repeat in this company tonight. Some reached out and they pulled at his beard. And they said, "Hey, if you're a savior, why don't you save yourself?" And he said nothing to them, nothing. And then they led him outside the walls of Jerusalem to a place that we call Golgotha, the place of the skull. Do you know what Golgotha was? It was the place where the people of Jerusalem threw their trash. It was a trash heap. And it was the place of execution, a place of death. It was a horrible place. And when they got him there, along with two other criminals, they were to be crucified that same day. They took that beam of wood off of his shoulders and they connected it with a much longer beam and they made a cross out of it. And then they laid him down on that cross. And with hammers, they drove spikes right through his flesh into the tree, both hands and his feet. They'd stripped him of his clothes. And then they raised that cross up into the air. And they dropped it into a hole in the ground. And they fastened it there in place with a thief on both sides of it. And I stood there at the back of that crowd wondering, how could this have happened to someone like Jesus? How could this have happened? I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And I began to remember the things that I'd heard about Jesus, the things that I'd heard him say and that other people had said about him. And he cried out more than once that day with words I couldn't believe that he could even find the breath to say anything. But at one point he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I couldn't believe he had mercy for anyone at a time like this. But from the back of that crowd, I began to wonder, "God, where are you? How could you let this happen? How could you let it come to this? Jesus never did anything to anyone except wonderful things." But as I watched, I began to remember the things that I'd heard about him. I remember what the angel said. "Do you remember? Unto you is born this day a Savior." I thought, "God, if this is your way of saving, I don't understand. I don't get it." Then I remembered what John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And here he was, just like a spotless lamb, dying. For what? He hadn't done anything to die for. Just as perfect a person as you would ever meet. And then I remembered what Jesus said about himself. He said, "I'm the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. And then I remembered something. Oh, I couldn't believe it was still there in my brain after all these years. You know how you remember senseless things and you forget the important things, like what your wife sends you off to buy at the marketplace? I couldn't believe that this was still in my head after all these years. I learned it in synagogue as a little boy, and I'll never forget it. I remember running home to my father with this passage and fresh in my mind, and I said, Father, we learned a verse today from Isaiah, and I don't understand it. And my father said, come, Josiah, come. And he put me on his lap, and he said, tell me your verse. And I said, it goes like this. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was despised, but we didn't care. But surely he's borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. But we thought that he was stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the payment for our peace with God, it was put upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah said. And we have, all of us have. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I shared that with my father, and he said, let me tell you what that means, Josiah. He said, I have no idea what that means. All my life I've wondered. But that day, as I stood at the back of that crowd, and those words came to my mind, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, the payment for my peace with God upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. I began to wonder, God, is this your way of healing after all? That the innocent, that the perfect dies in the place of the guilty sinners like us. It began to make sense, but then suddenly, right at that moment, the sky above us, it went black like midnight in the middle of the day. And the ground under our feet, it began to shake. And I thought, oh, this is the judgment of God come upon us for what we allowed to take place here today. But it wasn't. The ground stopped its shaking. And after a while, the sun came back out. And there he was. There he was hanging there on that cross, still barely alive, but alive enough to say one more thing. I'm going to say it to you how I heard it. He said, Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Do you know what that means? That means paid in full. It's a statement that I make many, many times in the marketplace when I've agreed upon a price for one of my precious lambs and the man puts the last shekel into my hand. We grasp our wrist like that and I say to him, Tetelestai. Tetelestai, paid in full. You owe me nothing more. What was Jesus talking about? What was paid in full? Was he saying what I thought he was saying? That the payment for our sin was paid in full now? And I stood back there with all of these thoughts swirling through my mind. And then I watched after Jesus said that he cried out with a loud voice and he said, it's done, Tetelestai. And he hung his head and he died. And with him, my hope died that afternoon. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I stood there for the longest time as people began to leave the place. And I stayed there long enough to watch as a small group of people came there to the foot of the cross. Some of Jesus' friends, I'd seen them with him up there in Galilee. And I saw the woman that was with them. And I'm pretty sure it was his mother Mary as I remembered her from all those years ago. I wanted to run to her and tell her how sorry I was. But I knew it wasn't my place at that moment. And so I just watched as they took the body down from the cross with the help of the soldiers. And they wrapped it up in cloth that reminded me of the swaddling clothes he was wrapped in as a baby. And they carried him away. And when they carried him away, my heart broke into 1,000 pieces. And I said, God, how could this have happened? You gave us our Savior. You gave us our Messiah, our Deliverer. You gave us your Son, our Good Shepherd. And we've allowed him to be taken from us. I didn't think any day would ever be good again. And I stood there and I hung my head And for the longest time, I just wept and I wept and I wept until there were no more tears to weep. But that wasn't the last time I saw Jesus. You see, we stayed in Jerusalem for weeks and weeks. We had business to take care of, other places, but something kept us there. And do you know what? As we would meet one another on the streets and in the temple and in synagogues and the marketplace, every conversation came to this question. Hey, what did you think about Jesus? That carpenter from Nazareth that was killed outside the walls of Jerusalem. What did you think? Do you think he was the Son of God? Do you think he was our Savior? And so many people said, well, yes, of course he was. Who could do the things that he did if he wasn't? But we all said, it's too late. We allowed him to be taken from us. But those groups of people, they began to grow and they began to gather whenever they could in groups of 15, 25, 50, 100 people. I will never forget the night. There were about this many of us gathered together, over 500 of us in this one place, and all of us telling our Jesus story about what we'd heard him say, what we'd seen him do. I told the story about how I knew him as a child, as a baby, as a little boy, and about how he healed my daughter's foot. And so many people told their stories. And then we prayed. We'd bowed our heads and we'd prayed. We'd lift our heads and we'd prayed. We'd call out loud and we prayed, oh God, please, please have mercy on us. Give us one more chance, one more chance. And that night as we prayed, I heard a rustling in that place. And I looked up and there he was. No, it was him. It was him. It was not a ghost. It was him. And then I thought, oh my goodness, he is going to be so angry with us because none of us defended him. But when he spoke to us that night, he wasn't angry with us. He didn't accuse us of anything. When he spoke to us, he spoke words of hope and forgiveness. And he spoke words to us of love. And I think he looked right at me that night when he said, Shalom, my peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. That was the night that this shepherd, I gave my life to the good shepherd once and for all. That was the night that this shepherd became a lamb in the flock of the good shepherd. Now I'm still a shepherd. I make my living with the sheep, but I don't live for those sheep. I live for my good shepherd, Jesus. And I will live the rest of my life to tell this story about the day that God sent his Son into this world, wrapped up in human flesh, but God in human flesh, to come for people like shepherds and magis, and even people like Herod, to come for the broken and the lost and the angry and the grieving, and to come for people like plumbers and Uber drivers and baristas, moms and dads, and broken people like you and me. Because quite honestly, that's all there is in the world, is broken people. And Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And everyone in this room qualifies for that. I've told you a story of an imagined person, but I could tell you the story about a real person who on November 9th in 1970 gave what was left of his broken life to Jesus. Sue here in the front row and I were kids in high school together in Lakewood High School, so shocked to see her when she said, do you remember Sue Lewis? But I remember that autumn in 1970, still grieving and still angry at God in heaven for taking my brother. When he was 17 and I was 16, I shook my fist in the face of God. And I blamed him for that. And for 2 years and several months, I just lived with this anger and this, how could a good God? In fact, I went to a religious man, a religious leader, a Christian professional. And I said, why? Why do wicked people live and good people die? And this man told me, he said, well, your brother died because your parents got divorced. And I thought, that's supposed to help me? And at that moment, I turned on my heels and I said, I don't want your Jesus, I don't want your Bible, I don't want your steeple, I don't want your book, I don't want anything about this. And for 2 years and 3 solid months, I was an angry, broken, bitter person until the day I said, Jesus, would you take what's left of me? I know I just described somebody else's life, whether it's with the grief or the anger or the doubts or the sin or the addiction, whatever it is. And I tell you tonight, Jesus came here to set you free. He came to give you peace. He came to forgive your sins. And there's no one sins that are unforgivable. That's what the bucket of Jesus' blood was all about. He shed blood for you to set you free. And I just encourage you tonight to let him do that. Let him do that. Let him have what's left of your life tonight and tell him, God, I need you. He'll hear that prayer. He'll hear you.